trial and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And this lesson today points out the need of a Savior. It confirms that Christ was able to meet that need. The world had need of Jesus Christ when He came. And Jesus Christ was able and did meet the need. The need was redemption of man, the saving of men from their sins, to restore fellowship between God and His children. The need was the salvation for the soul. The Scripture said in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you'll call His name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. Not in their sins, but from their sins. Now that was a need that existed. And that's why Christ came, to bring salvation to the soul of man, and to bring the hope of eternal life in the reach of all mankind. The rich, the poor, the bond, the free. He came in order to bridge the gap between sinful humanity and a holy God. That's why He came. He came to meet a need, and I'm happy to tell you that Jesus Christ did meet that need. He came to put eternal life, the hope of eternal life, in the reach of all mankind, to restore, to fill, to cleanse, to purge, and to make new. That's what He came to do. And He accomplished that. He came to cleanse, to purge, to restore, and to make new. Did not Paul say, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature? All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. This lesson, as well as the plan and purpose of God, rests upon the foundation of two scriptures. Now, there's two scriptures that the plan of God and the purpose of God rest upon. And I want to take time to read these in your hearing. John chapter 18 and verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now notice what he said. He came for a purpose. He came for a cause. He said, to this end was I born. He came for a purpose, and He came for a cause. Now let me read Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse number 3. I'm going to read some 10 verses here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3. "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore when He cometh into the world, He saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." And the marginal reading in my Bible, "a body hast thou prepared me," means a body that thou hast fitted, a body prepared for me. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "sacrificing offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, everything we're going to say today is based upon the foundation of these two scriptures. It tells us why Jesus came. He came for a purpose. He came for a cause. He was born to this end. Now, I want to give you a little insight here of these two scriptures. Now, you notice this very carefully. A body that thou fitted for me. Number two, you have made ready a body for me to offer. You see, the Spirit could not be offered as a sacrifice for sins. The Spirit could not. But the body that was fitted for God Almighty, the flesh, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, flesh and blood, that was the body that was made to be offered for our sins. Now notice what he said about the sacrifices. The former sacrifices are set aside to be replaced by the latter. That's Jesus. He took away the old order so that he might put the new in its place. Now, what was the first order? The first order was the Old Testament. Offering up of animal sacrifices, rituals, ceremonies. But now in the new, Christ has been sacrificed. He has been offered. And the scripture said, sacrificed once and for all, and there will never be another. There will never be another. Now that's what the Bible is teaching us today. And the old order was set aside that it might be a new order to take its place. There are two covenants, the Old Testament covenant and the New Testament covenant. There are two testaments, the Old Testament and the New. The Old Testament contained the types and the shadows. But the New, we don't have the types and the shadows. We have the substance of everything that God has ever decreed in the Old Testament has been fulfilled in the New. Now, we do not have to come to church once a year. We do not have to come to church once a week and bring an animal or a turtle dove or whatever and offer on the altar. Because Jesus, the Lamb of God, has been offered once and for all, and there will never be another sacrifice for sin. Now, Christ came in the flesh. Notice this, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Run your finger down to verse 14. It says, and the Word, which was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Now, what does that mean? That means that God was an eternal spirit. And this eternal spirit, which was God, simply wrapped himself in a temple of human flesh, was born by the Virgin Mary, came into the world, and the flesh and the blood that God had wrapped himself in, that is the sacrifice that hung on Calvary to bring redemption, to bring salvation, to purge our sins, and to cleanse our sins, and to make all things new in Jesus Christ. The Spirit was made flesh. And that was the Son of Man, that was the Son of God. That's why He came. Now notice carefully as I go along here. In the beginning, Adam and Eve, they were clothed in garments of light. They were told in the garden what they could do and what they could not do. And what God told them not to do, the serpent beguiled Eve, and they did what God commanded them not to do. That broke the relationship between God and man. That broke fellowship. I want you to notice that God began to, when he came down to visit with Adam that day, Adam said, I heard your voice, but I was naked and I hid myself. I was naked and I hid myself. You see, the scripture said that Adam heard his voice in the garden when he said, Adam, where art thou? When Adam and Eve sinned, they knew that something had happened in their lives. They were naked before God. And the scripture says that God, Now you notice what he said. He made coats of skins and he clothed them. In the beginning, when God dealt with sin, the innocent was always suffering for the guilty. Now, he got these coats of skin, made them a garment, made them a suit so that their nakedness would not appear. It's never been the will of God for a man to be spiritually naked. We must be clothed with the garments of righteousness and the robe of salvation. Hallelujah. Now you notice something here. The innocent suffered for the guilty. From the beginning of Genesis all the way through to the end of Scripture, there is a scarlet cord, and it's called blood. Now don't ask me why God chose that means of redemption. The Bible does not say. But he said he chose it. Good works is not enough. Good morals is not enough. We must understand that the blood of Jesus Christ is that which washes our sins away. We can't be good enough without Jesus Christ. We must be born again, the Bible said. Now, if we could live good enough without Jesus Christ, why did he come and die on Calvary? Why did not the Bible say, do the best you can and I'll take you in at the judgment? He didn't say that at all. He said you must be born again of water and of the Spirit. If not, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Now the blood has been in God's plan from the very beginning. The blood cleanses. It washes our sins away. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now that's plain. Anybody ought to understand that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Let me go back now to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. Now the scripture is dealing with what I'm talking about today. This is not a storybook that I'm preaching out of, but it is the book of God. Now keep this in mind. Hebrews 9:22. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sin and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now, this book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians. They had come out from under the law. They had embraced the covenant of grace. They had been baptized in Jesus' name and received the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul writes back to the Hebrews. The temple in Jerusalem at this writing had not been destroyed. So some of these Christians in this Hebrew group that had embraced Jesus' name and received the Holy Ghost, they began to talk about going back under the law. That's why Paul addressed this letter to the Hebrew Christians. They were still offering sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem because it had not been destroyed at the writing of this letter. Paul makes it very clear, when you give up Jesus, there is no sacrifice. What you do back there will not be accepted. All that God is going to accept is that which was offered by Jesus Christ, and that is his shed blood on Calvary. Hallelujah. The blood of animals. Turtle doves, goats, bulls, heifers, whatever, will not atone now. This is a new order. That's when you come to Jesus, who is our high priest. Praise God. That's why Paul said that I am determined not to know anything among you but Christ and him crucified. Now let me give you a little translation on the scripture I've read. Now when sins have once been forever forgiven and forgotten. Now, if you have been forgiven, God has forgotten it.
Hallelujah.
Your sins are buried. And there's a sign that says no trespassing. Stay away. Your sins are gone. They're forgiven and forgotten. And the devil torments a lot of people. When they come and get forgiveness, they keep on. But the sin in their past life, if God forgets it, you forget it. If you have been forgiven and God has forgotten it, you ought to be very happy about it today. There's another interpretation. There is no further need of an offering for sin. Jesus is the end of the sacrifice. Hallelujah. No more offerings are needed. No more sacrifices. He is our faithful high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He gave his life. He shed his blood that men can plunge in that fountain of sinner and come out a blood-washed child of God. That's exactly what I'm talking about today. It's the blood that cleanses. It's the blood that purifies. It's the blood that purges. It's the blood that maketh new. Hallelujah. And that blood came from the body that God lived in. And that was the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now in Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Before Jesus ascended, this is what he said. Do not depart from Jerusalem, but go back and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. And he said, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Whose name? What is his name? That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning where? Rome? Athens? Paris? London? No, beginning in Jerusalem. That's the birthday of the church, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. What they did on that day, we do the same today. We are filled with the Holy Ghost. We speak with other tongues. We are baptized in Jesus' name. Did it ever occur to you that the Bible said life is in the blood? You stopped your heart from pumping blood and you be as dead as a doorknob. The life is in the blood. Now then, where is the blood? It's in the name. That's where the blood is. It's in his name. Well, let me go on. Notice now. John chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. He was alone, but yet his disciples were with him, but nevertheless, he was alone. Did you know that this was on the shoulders of Jesus, not on the shoulders of his disciples? He's the one that had to pay the price. He has purchased redemption. He has purchased a church. And what a price it was. What a price he paid. The scripture said we're not redeemed by such corruptible things as silver and gold, but we are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. That's what brought redemption. That's what brought cleansing and salvation and the hope of eternal life was the shedding of the blood. The disciples were there all right, but they did not share his purpose. They did not understand his purpose. He always trod the winepress alone. The Bible said he did. And the scripture said there was none with him. A little later, his disciples all fled. The scripture had to be fulfilled. He treadeth the winepress alone. And as for the people, there was none with him. It was a lonely hour for Jesus Christ. A lonely hour. It was an hour of agony. An hour of pain. But I want to give you something. He had to drink the bitter cup alone. They could not drink it with him. Beyond Kidron was Gethsemane. Now this is what Jesus said. I know where I came and whither I go. His life was fashioned on a purpose. This is always essential to great achievement. across Kidron, through the garden, to the judgment hall, to Calvary, to the grave, to the Mount of Olives, and then the sky. It was a long journey, a journey of agony. I want to give you something about Kidron. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 15. David was mistreated by his son Absalom. Absalom, his own son, had betrayed his father. He had seduced Israel. Absalom wanted the kingdom. And he done an underhand work to pull his father down and run him away. Now listen, I want to show you what happened. Absalom stole the hearts of the people. Kidron. You know what the word Kidron means? This is something that will throw some light on what we're talking about. The word Kidron means dark, turbid, blackness, and sadness. The morning of the fatal day when Absalom seized the kingdom, the scripture says that David passed over Kidron. To David, that was a sad day. David was not lighthearted now. He was a broken-hearted, sorrow-stricken man. He passed over Kidron, which means darkness and sadness. Jesus passed over Kidron. He had to get to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was sadness. The weight of the world was upon his shoulders. But when David went across, he was a sad individual. He was not lighthearted, but his inner life became tender and more beautiful. What happened to David? Happened to David's son, Christ Jesus, nearly 1,000 years later. Jesus crossed Kidron on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he retired off to pray. And when he crossed Kidron, there was sadness. He told the disciples, he said, "You are not worthy to drink the cup that I'm to drink of. You are not worthy to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with." He was going to have the baptism of death. He was going to drink the bitter cup for your sins and for my sins. For the sins of the world. That's why I left to preach Jesus Christ. If you could just get a picture. More than 1,000 years later, after David crossed, Jesus crossed the book of Kidron to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus passed over the brook on his way to the garden. And let me tell all of you, and you hear me good, if you have not crossed the brook Kidron into Gethsemane, one day you will. One day you will. You will have sadness. You will have darkness that will come to you. You will have tests. You will have trials. You will have a tragedy. Maybe the loss of a loved one. But a crisis in your life will come. But Jesus, remember, a long way from the manger to the Mount of Ascension, when he ascended into the heavens to send back the Comforter, which was the Holy Ghost. It was a long way. I said it was a long way. But let me tell you, he paid the price. And one day the clouds of heaven will split for the glory of God, and he's coming back in person to take unto himself those that have made themselves ready. That ought to cause everybody to praise the Lord. It was a long way. But remember my text. He came to do thy will. From a child, Jesus was aware of the role that he had to fill. At 12, he was anxious to be about his father's business. It becomes a soldier to die fighting. It becomes a Christian to die praying. He had come in the flesh to do the will of God. Now, that's what I've read from the Bible. That's why he was made flesh. He came in the flesh to do the will of God, to set aside the old order and establish the new order.
the will of God led him in many strange and trying experiences. But he did overcome, and we can too. I said he did overcome, and we can too. The scripture said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The garden. Sorrow experienced. Agony. The bloody sweat. The Bible said he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Only Jesus and Judas understood what Jesus meant when he said, what thou do, do it quickly. What you going to do, Judas? Do it quickly. Let me see. There's three gardens that's mentioned in the Bible. The Garden of Eden, the paradise of God. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to redeem and suffer and sweat in agony. Then the scripture said Jesus was buried in a garden, the garden tomb. Three gardens that should be imprinted on our mind today. It all started in a garden, the Garden of Eden. It all came to an end as far as sacrifices was concerned in Jesus on Calvary. But he went through the agony, and the pores of his skin became tiny wee gates, and from that came sweat as great drops of blood. One time I had the opportunity to walk beneath the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. And our guide was a Jewish man. And I said, there's been quite a few questions about, was that really blood that came from him when he sweated in the garden? He said, we believe it was. Let me tell you, friend, when you do away with Jesus Christ, you have reached the end of the journey. There's just nothing else to look forward to. I said, nothing else to look forward to. That's it. He paid the price, and what a price it was. Listen, I want you to notice this. The curse was pronounced in the book of Genesis, and the Redeemer was promised. God promised in the book of Genesis, when they sinned, the seed of the woman. And did you ever notice the scripture that said, he did not take on him the nature of angels, but rather the seed of Abraham. He came from the womb of a woman. He took on him not the nature of angels, but the seed of a woman. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Hallelujah. Listen, Judas knew the place. He knew the place. Because the Lord had oft retired there to pray. Did you know what Judas got out of all of this? He got 30 pieces of silver. That was $19.50. That was the price of a slave. Betrayed my master for 30 pieces of silver. Don't be shocked when I tell you right now that a lot of people has betrayed my Lord and got a whole lot less than that. And you might be shocked when I tell you people are this day betraying our Lord and they're not even getting $19.50. When you have Jesus Christ, you have the priceless one. Oh, hallelujah! When you have Jesus, you have the priceless one. I want you to notice the scripture said a whole lot about Judas. I'm going to pause here for a minute. I've made this statement many times. I'm going to make it again today. I think it's so fitting. Whatever is in you will come out sooner or later. You can camouflage. You can whitewash. You can wrap yourself in a religious garment and be afraid for anybody to touch you. But sooner or later, whatever is embedded in here will make its way to the forefront. If you're a Christian, you don't have to walk the heels of your shoes off up and down the street telling everybody, look at me, I'm a Christian. It'll show. And if you're not a Christian, it'll show.
If your heart is full of disobedience and rebellion, there'll be a day when it's going to come out to the forefront. And you can't hide it to save your life. It just comes. This was in Judas. It came to the forefront. I want you to notice John chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. The scripture said that Jesus was in a house, and a woman came in and broke a precious box of ointment. And she anointed Jesus. And there stood old Judas over there. He said, I resent that. That's expensive. That should have been sold and given to the poor. He didn't even have the poor in mind. I'm going to show you what he had in mind. Verse 5 and 6. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Another translation says that he pilfered. Did you ever have any grandkids that would come to your house and pilfer in the dresser drawers and leave everything in a mess when they got ready to leave? I've got one. Pulls out everything and leaves it right where it is, and grandma has to straighten it up. She pilfers. He was a thief. He was not interested in the poor. He wanted that money poured in that bag so he could steal some more. If a person's a thief, it'll come out after a while. If you're a good man, it'll come out after a while. I've already said if your heart is full of disobedience and rebellion, it'll come out. You won't have to advertise it. It'll show. Did you know that Peter denied even knowing Jesus? Oh, yes, they said, you one of them? No. Don't know a thing about it. One of them said, I know you are because your speech betrays you. There's always something that will stand up and witness for you or witness against you. And Judas was a thief to start with. He was of the devil. Jesus, the Bible said, chose 12 and one of them was a devil. Now, I could stop there and preach a long time. Why did he choose a devil? Well, that's all right. That's his business. Wasn't mine. Now, notice carefully. I'm just giving you what the Bible said. Now, notice carefully. In concerning Judas. Now, what does the word betray mean? What does the word betray mean? It means to deliver to prisoner or judgment. It means to deliver over treacherously by way of betrayal. That's what it means. And Judas fulfilled that role to a T. Now, I want to stop here a minute. There are three words that are used that means the same thing. Traitor, betrayer, or treason. Now, maybe I can give you a little light here. I hope I can. Betray, traitor. If you betray your country, what are you called? A traitor. You have betrayed your country. Are you ready? I said, are you ready for a little more of this? I've got a dish full of it. I've got a lot of it left here. Listen, Luke 6:16, Judas, which also is the traitor. He betrayed. He was a traitor. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, here's a list of evil characters foretold as abounding in the last days. Fourth verse, traitors, heady, high-minded. That means betrayers, heady. Puffed up. Puffed up. That's what the Bible said. Puffed up. They're trying to pass a law to put airbags in cars. Well, I've seen airbags driving cars. Traitors. Those that will betray. You don't know today who to trust. People will betray you. Let me give you something here to think about, and you can take it home, and when you eat that hamburger, chew this up along with it. Betrayer. What about the church? What about the truth? What about Jesus? How true is God? How true are we to God? How true are we to God? Ask yourself that question. Paul. I don't know whether people understand this or not, and I don't think everybody does. They think that the life of a preacher, that he just saw a good thing and he loped into it, and he has a great time. He don't have a thing in the world to do. Sleep and eat and enjoy life. Drive and counsel with people every once in a while, and then get up and try to preach a little sermon. If you could only realize the awesome responsibility of a preacher. If you just knew the awesome responsibility of a preacher. Everything I preach or what I don't preach, I'm going to have to meet God on that. And you're going to meet God with me. This is what Paul said. He said, a dispensation of the gospel has been committed to my trust. And woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. When anyone is sworn in, like take for instance the president of this country, he receives a charge and he takes an oath that he will uphold and protect the Constitution of this country. Now, people don't realize this, but when a minister is ordained to preach, did you know that he gets a charge? The one who is conducting that service reads the charge to that preacher. That he's to preach and to uphold the teaching of the New Testament. That he's to preach the Word of God without fear and without favor. But some has betrayed that calling. They have committed betrayal. Listen to me. And I'm going to say this, if it hairy lips the devil. If I'd walk to this pulpit tonight and tell you that I had changed my thinking in what we've been preaching and teaching, there's two things that happened. First, you'd be surprised. I said you'd be surprised. Secondly, you would lose your respect for me. A lizard can get on a fence row, and whatever foliage is there, it will change its color to blend with the foliage. I'm not a lizard. I'm what I am. Whatever the foliage might be, I'm what I am. Then you tell me that it makes no difference? Listen, if I should betray the confidence of my elders before me, I will be betraying the confidence of these that will come after me. To betray and be a traitor, I cannot. I'll die praying. We better think about what I'm talking about today. What about the church? God help us to never be a traitor. What about the truth? I could have sold out a long time ago. I didn't. And you think I'm going to sell out now? No way. No way. What about Jesus? You think I'm going to betray Him? This Bible is an open book. And when I preach from it, I exalt Jesus Christ. I don't preach man. I don't preach myself. I preach Jesus. I said, I preach Jesus. And that's exactly what I will continue to do. How true is God? How true are we to God? Listen to this. His willing self-surrender. Jesus said, no man can take my life, but I lay it down. You can't take it from me. I lay it down. And I've read where they said what happened. They laid the cross on the ground, and Jesus stepped to the foot of the cross and laid himself on the cross as a willing sacrifice. Listen to me, friend. This is something that I thought about half of the night, about Jesus and his church and his people. Listen to this. But this is what he did. He did not hide himself as Adam did. He did not flee like Jonah did. He did not shrink like his disciples did, but openly avowed himself ready to do or bear whatever was necessary for the ransom of sinners. He was willing and he was ready. He didn't run off in the heat of the battle. He stayed there. I said he stayed there. Now there's four things that's very necessary. The suffering of Jesus. First, Jesus was not taken by force, but self-delivered. A band of men, some say 500, others say 1,000. But whatever came with their torches and their lanterns and coming out like it's going to take a whole army of men. If it was 50, it was 500, 1,000. Whatever happened, they were powerless in taking Jesus. They all fell to the ground. They all went back. Now, if that be true, what happened to Saul, that blasphemer who had persecuted the church of the living God, going down to Damascus to bind other churches, members, and put them in prison? And all at once, as he was riding down the road, there was a light shining around him. And he fell to the dirt. And he said, Lord, who art thou? And what would you have me to do? Listen, if that could happen to these soldiers who were Romans and Jews, what would happen to Saul, that one lone man, when that awesome presence of God began to shine around him? What do you think is going to happen at the judgment? The Bible said earth and heaven fled away. You better hear me today. One day we're all going to stand in the awesome presence of God. I said one day we'll all stand in the awesome presence of God. Listen to this. What will it be in judgment? Secondly, this is a necessary thing. The submission of himself. He submitted. Third, the command to Peter to put away your sword, to discourage any attempts to rescue him. Fourth, he recognized his hour had come, and he was ready to drink the cup. They bound his hands and led him. They did not drag him. They just bound his hands and led him like a lamb to the slaughter. That's what the Bible said. Like a lamb to the slaughter. And when he hung on the cross, they walked by and mocked him and said, you saved others. Why don't you save yourself? Let me say this. He couldn't save himself and save us. He had reached the hour. He had reached the hour of crisis. This was the final hour. This when he was hanging on the cross. This was it. And to add a little agony, they came and thrust a spear in his side. Out came blood and water. Thank God. Open. Hallelujah. The fountain was open. They put a crown of thorns on him to mock him. But when he returns, he won't have a crown of thorns. He'll have the diadem of glory when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. Oh, listen to me, friend. Listen to me. He recognized that hour had come, and he was ready to drink the cup. They bound his hands, led him away. They did not drag him to the high priest. These hands that they had bound, at one time they had held a hammer. They had held a chisel. They had held a plane in the carpenter shop. Those hands had worked. as he grew up to fulfill the purpose of God. At the age of 12, listen, he knew his life that lay ahead of him, and he knew the task that lay ahead of him, because the Bible said he was anxious to be about his father's business. Let me tell you, he was more than just a child. He was the God-man of Galilee. Hallelujah. He was the one that came and suffered and bled and died on the cross to purchase for himself a church. And that church was purchased by his blood. And when we get to heaven, we're going to heaven on the blood. Hallelujah. We're going to heaven because that was a price paid. And what a price it was. What a price it was. Those were the hands that were laid on the sick. And they recovered. These were the hands when he came down from the mountain in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. Great multitudes followed him. Standing afar off, there was a leper that said, "Lord, have mercy on me." The law of the leper was that nobody could touch him. He was unclean. But Jesus overrode that law. He was above the law. I said he was above the law of the leper. It was all on Jesus now. He said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I will." So simple. Those were the hands that they bound and led him away. The hands that touched the leprous man, and he was cleansed immediately. These are the same hands. There was a widow's son. She had no husband, and she had a son. And it was customary in Bible times that when the father and the husband died, that the elder son was to take over. But there was no more sons. It was just this one. And he was dead. And they were going to the cemetery to lay him away. And out there on that march to the cemetery, life and death had a head-on collision. Jesus was life personified. He was life, and this life was the light of men. And all at once, going along, he was carrying this coffin. You know, there'd be a good sermon to preach from that. One used coffin for sale. Praise God. They wasn't going to need that one. And here was Jesus and his weary, worn disciples. They met that procession. And all at once, Jesus saw the need. And he walked up and he touched the coffin. And he that was dead sat up. If it's like it used to be, when that dead man sat up, there's a lot of people took off. Listen, brother, I'm preaching something here today that's life-giving. See, these were the hands that touched the coffin. These were the hands that touched guilty men. These were the hands that touched unclean men. And these were the hands that were nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. I haven't even gotten one third of the lesson. But while he was hanging on the cross, when you think about what a death, hanging on the cross, nails in his hands, his feet, the person on the cross like that, they had a little time to relax. Like they could stand up on their put that pressure up like this, and that would take some of the pressure off their hands. And then when they grew tired, they could relax their legs, and then their hands would have to hold them up. And the reason they broke the bones of the man that's crucified on the tree was so that he would die in so much more agony that he would have no time to relax, that he just had to hang by his hands, because the knees and his legs were in a condition he could not rely on them. But when Jesus was there, he came around to break his legs. He was already dead. He was already dead. The prophet said not a bone in his body would be broken. He was a lamb without blemish. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He was the firstborn of every creature. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and Omega, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And one day, He's coming back not to be crucified. He's coming back not to wear a crown of thorns. He's coming back not to be pierced.